You know, last week, as Pastor Bill finished off chapter 33, I don't know about you, but it's probably one of those chapters that you just have to highlight in your mind and in your heart. I mean, when you really study it, this is a radical experience. It is unparalleled in all the Bible as far as Moses encounters the glory of God, as God hides him up in a cleft in the rock and shows him his glory. Of course, it's only his backside because Moses would die. But we see as the children of Israel are exiting and journeying out of Egypt, remember where they were slaves for 400 years and in the bondage of Pharaoh, and Egypt, the type of the world, Pharaoh, a type of Satan. And it's a picture of our life prior to Christ. We were enslaved, we were in bondage and sin in the world, and we were just lost and we were oppressed. And again, we cried out to Jesus, and Jesus delivered us miraculously, much like God delivered that generation out of Egypt. And of course, they cross over the Red Sea, and God does just amazing things, wipes out Pharaoh's army, and they're free. But now we see them in their journey, in their exodus, as they're journeying with God and being led by Moses. God's intention was to save them, right, and to bring them into the promised land, that land that's flowing with milk and honey. Of course, they would have to cross the Jordan, go through the wilderness of sin. And really, it was an 11-day journey. We find this out in the book of Numbers. You know, obviously, this generation didn't get it. As many of you know, it was the longest funeral march. It was 40 years. And because of unbelief, they wouldn't enter into the promised land. Even Moses himself fell short. But nonetheless, we see a group of people radically saved and delivered. And as they're journeying with God and with Moses, God is teaching them and revealing his heart and his character and his plans and his intentions for them. But obviously, you know, they're stubborn and obstinate, and they really mess up things, you know. Not even a month out, they're, you know, the golden calf experience. They're having a wild, raunchy party as Moses leaves and Aaron is caught up, and they fall into idolatry and the people fail miserably. But nonetheless, through this whole Exodus experience and this journey, we see a couple of things that are really important. Number one, we see God using a man. And God using Moses through this experience is revealing himself to Moses in radical ways. Moses, this man, is over 90 years old. And as we looked at last week, as Pastor Bill ended off chapter 33, you know, Moses was more on fire for the Lord than at any time in his life. And you see, as God was using him to lead God's people through the wilderness, really, God was bringing out in Moses this pursuit of God himself that was greater than the work of leading 2.5 million people from, you know, deliverance from Egypt and trying to get them into the promised land and teaching them the ways of God and everything else. We see in Moses this great pursuit of God himself. And that's what he cried out. That's what his prayer was. Remember last week in verse 18, Moses said, "I pray thee, show me thy glory." This is the little baby that was going down the Nile River. This was the baby that, you know, grew up in Pharaoh's palace. I mean, God had his hand upon this his entire life. But now, at the age of 90 or so, you know, it's not enough for him. It's not about the ministry. It's not about the people. It's not about anything else. It's not about the miracles and the parting of the Red Sea and all those things. It's one thing that Moses was in pursuit of, and the only thing that could satisfy him was the presence and the communion with God himself. And I think that is so important because you and I are both on a journey, right? We're kind of in this exodus state. You know, God has delivered us spiritually from the bondage of sin and death, but you and I struggle in this life. We can get caught up into the world and our sinful nature, there's snags in this, and we can fail miserably. We can be saved, you know, and a month later, just golden calf experience, making excuses, doing all the crazy things, embarrassing things, shameful things. But you see, it doesn't change the heart of God towards his people. And at the same time, again, God uses all these trials to change Moses' life. This is an angry man. You know, Moses, he did have some issues with his temper. Although he was the meekest man, right, on the face of the earth. I mean, obviously he murdered a man with his own hands in his younger days, buried him, you know. We saw him just a couple of chapters ago. After he came down from the mountain, had this great experience with God. God wrote in the tablets of stone the Ten Commandments, established his covenant. And when he finds some people that partying and whoring after the golden calf, he goes berserk. He snaps. He breaks the commandments. Not only that, he takes that golden calf, remember, and I don't know how long it took him. And this man is, again, he's 90 years old, man. How did he break? I mean, sledgehammer and everything, and grounded it down to powder. And then he made the people, he mixed it like a drink, and he made the people drink it. A little bit excessive. But you know, right after that, we find him interceding for the people. And again, because God is changing Moses' life. You know, we're never too old to change. We're never too old to pursue God. I don't think anybody, you know, they could, you know, you walk with the Lord, not, I don't know, 50, 60 years or whatever, and think, you know what, I think I'm all there. You know, I think I know all the attributes of God, and I've experienced God in every way. We find in Moses, you see, the one thing is, the more he knew God, the more he wanted God. I wonder, do you really want the Lord? Because the Lord, as we see in Moses, and as we're going to look at chapter 34, he does reveal himself to him. But it's only after Moses is desperately seeking him. In fact, the whole chapter here in 34 is another radical experience. 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. I mean, that's a serious fast. It's a supernatural fast. And the whole chapter 34 comes about through this intimacy with God. Right after the failure, miserable failure of the leadership, Aaron, and the people of Israel. And I think, again, we're reminded, you know, is, you know, as we come to church, as we're walking with the Lord, you know, am I just satisfied with just kind of coming to Bible study and just kind of serving the Lord and giving my, you know, same old kind of deal? But we have an awesome God. And Moses knew that. And the only relationship that mattered to Moses was the Lord. So let's pick this up in chapter 34, verse 1. We're going to see in chapter 34, we see in verses 1 through 9, God reveals himself to Moses, number one, as a God of grace and mercy. And then we find the Lord in revealing himself to Moses in chapter 34, verses 10 through 28, as a God, a jealous God. A God that is, you know, honors his covenant and his commitment like a marriage to his people. He's a jealous God. And then we find him at the end in verses 29 to 35, the ending of the chapter, he is a God of glory. So let's look at 34, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. And no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth, notice, and worship. And he said, if now I have found favor in thy sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate. And do thou pardon, notice, our iniquity and our sin, and take us, plural, as thine own possession. You see, he's a man that's changed. He's not saying, man, these wasted, whoring after other gods kind of people, you know, obstinate, stubborn. He includes himself. And I always find, don't you, that when you're in the presence of God or when you're really drawing near to the Lord, God softens your heart, right? God gives you mercy. You'd be able to see things in perspective. I'm no greater than anybody else, you know. You look at the human race and not like, oh, they're all messed up and everything, Lord, just come and judge them and stuff like that. All of a sudden, you begin to have a heart like who? God. Remember, and that's the whole thing with Moses before. God was going to wipe them out. Remember Pastor Bill's teaching? It was a test. God could have started a whole new nation over, and yet God brought out in Moses his own heart, and Moses pleaded with God to spare the people, have mercy upon the people. And then Moses cried out, you know, Lord, if you don't go, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't even want to go. And I think this is one of the things when we too pursue God himself. I mean, it's one thing to pursue God in the sanctuary, in Bible study, on Sunday, but it's a whole other thing in faith to be all alone and with your Bible and, you know, with, I don't know, whatever kind of electronic device from, they don't have Walkmans anymore or whatever, but iPods or whatever, just get alone and worship the Lord someplace and be honest with him and meditate on his goodness. And it's amazing what happens. God begins to show us himself. God begins to change us more into his image. And this is what we find in this 90-year-old man. So we find here the mercy of God, right? Because it's kind of on a whole time again. It's like they blew it miserably, okay? I mean, again, the whole experience with the golden calf, it's I don't know, it's just ridiculous, really. And Aaron's excuses and everything. After God did so much delivering them, how could they do this? But again, their eyes were upon Moses and their eyes was not on the Lord. This is the problem with this generation. Moses, his eyes was on the Lord. The people, their eyes were on Moses. And, you know, you fall short when we fix our eyes on a church or a particular leader or whatever, because, you know, you'll find out sooner or later they're just mere men. But you can't go wrong fixing your eyes on Jesus. And so the people blew it miserably. The nation blew it. But here we find God gives them a second chance. You know, so many times you hear Bible commentators or people say, you know, God in the New Testament is a God of love and mercy and grace. But in an Old Testament, he's mean, you know. No. When you really look at the scripture, you find that God is consistent. God is rich in mercy, it tells us in Ephesians. And here it is, right here. God is giving them another chance despite their miserable failure. Cutting out the stones. Come up here. And notice one thing in Moses throughout his entire life, and this is something that we all can do, is obey the Lord. Being faithful. You look at throughout the history of the Bible, you know, it was just ordinary men and women just being faithful in the little things. If God said it, they did it. They did it. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. You'd be amazed what God can do to somebody who's just, you know, if God says, get up in the morning, go up to the mountain, you know. I mean, it's not like he had, like, you know, the kind saw blade and everything, take them down to Ace Hardware and then, you know, cut the granite and then the wheelbarrow up on the mountain and stuff like that. I mean, you know, didn't have the trolley there. He had to do it himself. But, you know, he doesn't argue. Moses, a man of God, just obeys. He obeys. And I wonder in our life that God could do so much in our life if we would just obey him in the little things. You know, God says, cut for yourself 2 tablets. And he basically puts it on him. He said, you know, you shattered him, Moses. I didn't break the law. You broke the law. Be ready. Come up. And we find him in verse 5. It's just a beautiful scene because this is a man of obedience. But remember, he's pursuing God. He's in love. He's in love with God. He's in love with the Lord. I wonder if he was looking back at the 40 years in the wilderness when he was a nobody, the 40 years of being Pharaoh's son, and you know, when he was a baby going down, just looking back at the faithfulness of God, that it didn't just cause him to have this deep passion and pursuit for God himself, even much more than the people. But here we find him in verse 5, standing there, calling upon the name of the Lord with the tablets. I love it. Up on the mountain. And we find here that God is the God of the second chance. Again, these guys, you don't have to go too far. Just go a couple of the chapter 32, the golden calf experience. It's amazing how quickly God's people turn away and do outrageous things, sinful, shameful things. And yet God is willing to forgive them and give them another chance. Even Aaron. Even Moses. I wonder if you too need a second chance. I think there's a, you know, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And we serve a God who is, again, as he presents himself, compassionate and gracious. And he is a God who delights in giving people another chance. Some of us has ran out the second chance. He might be on the 150th chance, you know. But the Lord never gives up on us. And you have to remember the Lord will not give up on you if you're willing to repent and turn to him and be obedient to him. And you might find yourself on your knees in your room or in your car or someplace with the Bible and just crying out to the Lord. And God will meet you there. And we notice again in verse 6, as God descends and he meets Moses here on the mountain, God reveals his whole character. The second time he did this before. And notice compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, meaning he has a long fuse, super long fuse, and abounding in loving kindness and notice truth or faithfulness. This is the heart of God. God is a God who is compassionate and gracious. Otherwise, you and I wouldn't be here. Maybe you failed today. I don't know. I mean, at work, your thought life, this week, I don't know what, you know. But I know I've blown it. I don't know about you, you know. If it wasn't for God's mercy, you'd be consumed, let me tell you. Praise the Lord. God is very, he's long, he got long fuse, you know. And God is faithful. God cannot deny himself. Look, think right now in your life all the times that even when you were unfaithful or you had fits of doubt and got all habut with God, oh, I'm not going to church tonight, you know, do this and that, how come this, how, whatever. And you look tonight on God's faithfulness, how God brought you out and whatever. We have a God who is just so consistent. He's so faithful. There's nobody like him. And notice he keeps his loving kindness for thousands. He's not keeping it just for a few spiritual elite, you know. He's talking about for everyone who wants his loving kindness. And notice he's a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This kind of covers everything when it comes to our sin. Transgression is a willful act of disobedience. That's when you know that you know that you know. Don't do it. But you go ahead and do them anyway. How many of you ever done that? I'm sure you guys all experience it. You never transgress against the Lord. Maybe iniquity, sin, slippage here and there, but no, I would say that we've had some transgressions, you know. Don't turn right, you know, stop at the stoplight before, you know, and you just take off, make a quick stop or whatever and just go. But God is a God who forgives. He can forgive all sin. And what he's saying here, there is not a sin, whether it be a transgression, whether it be a sin, a thing of iniquity in your life, if you're willing to repent and turn to him, God is a God who forgives. And this is what God is proclaiming, you know, in his presence to Moses. But yet, in verse 7, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Now, although God is a God of tremendous mercy, he'll forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. God is a God of righteousness. You know, God is a God of holiness. And if somebody sins, somebody's going to have to pay the bill. This is why heaven is so great. We were talking about in our men's study the other night, one of the guys is witnessing to this co-worker. And they were saying, well, you know, the whole thing, if God is a God of love, you know, I believe God is all people are going to go to heaven, you know. Jesus is just going to let everybody in heaven because he loves everybody. So what kind of place is that? You want to live in the same society that we live today? Just look at your newspaper, turn on the television, you know. Do you want us to carry on this in all of eternity? Don't you want to be in a place where there's no tears, there's no crying, there's no suffering? Why? Because there's the sin, the presence of sin is gone. It's true paradise. I want to go to a place where, you know, God is a God of righteousness and justice and holiness and all of that. It's all good. And God, he is a just God. And God has to judge sin. But as you know, God, right, he hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. This is why the guilt, right, and the penalty for our sins and all the way from Adam's sin was dealt with through his only begotten son going to the cross. Somebody needed to pay the bill. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no forgiveness of sins. And as we see this institution, all these animal sacrifices, you and I know the animal sacrifices really didn't mean anything. They were only pointing to the Lamb of God in the New Testament. The Lamb who would take away all the sins of the world. You see, but God is a just God and he has to punish sin. And this is why, you know, he took it upon himself to send his only son. But if you reject that, if you reject the mercy and the grace of God, and you say, you know what, I don't need the forgiveness of sins. I don't need Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Then you're in for a rough road after that, you know? Because God's trying to save us, right? Back in Exodus chapter 20, he talked about that he has loving kindness and love, that those that keep my commandments and things like that. But in verse 5, it says, same thing, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of, notice those who what? Hate me. If you hate God and you reject his offer of forgiveness, then you curse yourself, and there is a tendency, not that it's all generational sins, but we find it, and some of us have experienced this in our families, there are certain sins and sinful behaviors and attitudes that are actually passed on to the next generation. You know? But God can break the cycle through repentance if somebody turns to the Lord. You know, and you heard like Pastor Bill, you mentioned his father was an alcoholic. He died of, you know, cirrhosis of the liver, and the grandfather was an alcoholic. You know, I think my dad, he was married like 8 times. My dad was at home. Brother. Well, he was married to my mom like the last 30-some years, but... You know, and there's certain things that I'm sure you might find in your life, and praise the Lord, God has broken that cycle because of the power of the gospel. But if you reject and hate God and don't want anything to do with God, you'll find that there are some generational sins that are very hard to break. It can get passed on, but praise God that, you know what, we have hope because, you know, the power of a new life through the gospel. But it says, notice Moses, his reaction. Again, we find him humbling himself there, and he's worshiping God. And his intercession that includes himself. Then now in verse 10, it says, then God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant before all your people. I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations, and all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I'm going to perform with you. Be sure to observe what I'm commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, the Canaanite, the Hittite, Perizzite, and Hivite, Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. So now God is not just replacing the commandments, right? But now he's renewing that covenant with them. A covenant is a pledge, I'm sure you know. It is a binding pledge. God himself is inviting them to enter his covenant on his terms. And he's renewing that covenant. And look at the blessings. Notice all the I wills. I'll perform miracles. Meaning that supernatural things that man cannot explain, I'm going to perform among you to prove himself strong on their behalf. And this is what he did with the history of Israel. And not only that, he is going to go before him and drive out the enemy. All these enemies, these people groups that were greater and mightier than them. But the key was their obedience. You know, God takes his covenant seriously. And when we look at the text here, he looks at it, right, this covenant, as a covenant relationship, like a marriage relationship. That's why he uses some harsh terms. And there's expectations that he has for them. God's very serious if he's going to enter into a covenant. You know, some people, sometimes we just don't take our relationship with the Lord that serious. Oh, yeah, I raise my hand, accept the Lord, and it's something. And it's like, oh, yeah, praise the Lord, I'll go to heaven, grab one packet, go to class a little bit, and then, but no real change over a course of time. You know, it's just like, well, you know what, I accepted the Lord just like I accepted whatever, you know. I follow the Lord like I follow the UH Rainbows or whatever, UH Bowls. It's like, yeah, the Lord, he's just there, you know, but not so. It's like God takes it very serious, you see. God looks at our relationship with him. When we give our life to him, it's a covenant relationship. And he will always be faithful to it. And this is what he is renewing there with his people. And the only thing that they have to do is not enter into a covenant with other people and other gods. That's the only thing, stipulation. But it's a test, right? Because they're going to have to enter in. And so he says, watch yourself. You don't make any other covenant with anybody else. Don't get into any relationship where you're intimate, where you're bound in any other relationship, any other person, any other people group, any other god. You're to worship one God, and your covenant is with me. I'm the one who delivered you out of Egypt. I'm the one who provided for you in the wilderness. I gave you manna. I was a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, you know. I'm the one who forgives you. I'm the one who has delivered you. Basically saying, I'm the one that loves you more than anybody else. So don't enter into any other relationship that's going to take you away from me. That's what he's saying. Verse 13, it says, but rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god. Notice, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, this type of jealousy, it's not like he's a suspicious God. Like we didn't talk to today. Let me see your phone, everything. Check your email, everything. Okay. You know, what he's saying is, this is a jealousy. When you're in love with someone, one of the emotions that go with it, you should be jealous for them. That's just something that God, you know, there is a godly jealousy. If you really don't care about your spouse or your husband or your kids or whatever, and let them go out with whoever and do whatever, I mean, that doesn't, do you really love them at all? I remember, how many of you, I always mention his name because he's such a good preacher, James McDonald. Some of you, yeah. James McDonald, he's the pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Chicago. And we used to listen to him a lot every day on the radio, went to the church and just got a big ministry, really preaches the word. But one day I was listening to him on the radio, and he said, you know, I went out with my wife, and we went out to dinner, you know, and this guy was checking out my wife, you know, and he said, I couldn't handle it anymore. I went up to him. I said, hey, man, you're checking out my wife. You know, don't do that, you know. And I'm like, wow, James McDonald, I wonder what he looks like. I hope he can beef this guy like that. And then we went down to his church in Chicago. James McDonald is 6'6". And I'm like, that guy was in big trouble, you know what I mean? But he was talking about, are you checking out my wife? What, are you just going to let somebody come and check out your wife in line or whatever? I hope not. Go over there and false crack him, whatever, and repent after, I don't know. Tell him, look the other way, crack him, I don't know. But you know, God is jealous because he's in love with his people. Hey, there's no other God that loved them enough to hear their cries, to deliver them, and do all the things that God has done for them. And you know what? There's not a God or a relationship or a pursuit that you might have in your life, whether it be ambition, materially, you know, intellectually, whatever it might be, socially, that can replace the love of God. I need to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded that God is serious about our relationship. Yeah, he's long-suffering. Hey, some of us sin and get away with this and that. But there comes a time where, you know what? Hey, we got to understand that he loves us so very much. You know? He is a jealous God. And these altars, these places of worship, the asherim, you know, they were all had sexual connotations to it. That's why they were very attractive. When you look at the asherim, you're like, oh, that's just a wooden pole, and it had nothing to do with the wooden pole. It had prostitutes and chicks all over the place. So God's people, as they entered into the land, you know, they would be seduced so easily. And you know, they came out of Egypt. They lived in Egypt. They were not like so kosher people, you know. They struggled in their flesh. And God knew that they would be tempted. But as they exited out of Egypt and he, you know, journeyed to the promised land, there's some serious stumbling blocks. God is saying, I will, you know, I will get rid of these people. I will go before you. I'll protect you. But the one thing, you cannot enter into a covenant relationship with them. You cannot be unequally yoked. If you enter in and give your heart over to their gods and whatever their ambition, whatever it might be, and their world, you know what? It's going to doom you. But that's something that you have to do. You got to watch for yourself. God is not, because it's a relationship. And so when you enter in, you're to tear down and smash and cut down. You're to get radically fanatical with anything that's going to set your sin off, you know? And it's the same for us. We find, you know, we're kind of sojourning through this life. But you and I know in the workplace tomorrow, on the television set, we live in a provocative society. I mean, I can't even watch ESPN sometimes. And my wife says, hey, change the channel. I was like, why is this on commercial? like, no, don't even watch the commercials, you know. Reading the newspaper, going on the internet, whatever it is, we're saturated. And we're tempted. And if we are sinning and entering into relationships or worshiping at other gods, whether it be the computer or entertainment or the shows or in a relationship or this, that, and the other, then you know what? We need to tear down, smash, cut down. Because if we let it exist, you and I both know we can be holier than thou here in the sanctuary, but as soon as we leave, it's powerful. Because you enter into a relationship in idolatry, whatever it might be. And that's why it says in verse 10, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, notice, and they play the harlot with their gods, speaking of the people, and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invite you to eat of his sacrifice. And you take some of his daughters for your sons and his daughters to play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. So you see the influence that we have, especially as men or the leaders, you know, the guys, you know. You start intermingling with their gods and having these relationships, and next thing you know, your own children and your own kids, as you compromise, it's going to be messed up pretty fast. This is why you notice it's a gradual thing, sin. You don't just, you know, fall right away. It's just over the course of time. And maybe you've, you know, experienced this in your own life. There's a lot of, I know, brothers and sisters. I mean, we'll find ourselves in places where, like, how in the world did we get here, you know? You're a Christian. You shouldn't be like in this nightclub or this thing or doing this or doing. How did you get here, man? How did you get so messed up? Look at your family. Look, what happened? And it goes down to, you know, we failed to take that covenant relationship serious, and we didn't tear down the altars and smash down the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And it's the same with you and I tonight. I don't know what you have, you know. But we're sinners. We're weak. We live again. And we got to get radical. Otherwise, it's going to jeopardize what God wants to do in our life. And it can affect others, especially our kids. Verse 18. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, which is also the feast of Passover. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib, you came out of Egypt. So you remember this. Unleavened means without sin. Okay, as they were exiting. The first offspring from every womb belongs to me, and all your male livestock. The first offspring from cattle and sheep. And you shall redeem with a lamb the first offspring from a donkey. And if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. You shall redeem all the firstborn of your sons, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. During plowing time and harvest you shall rest. And you shall celebrate the feast of weeks, that is the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the turn of the year. So again, this is like the feast of Pentecost. The feast of Passover, unleavened bread, is in the spring, kind of like our Easter. Feast of weeks or Pentecost is in June. The feast of ingathering is, or tabernacles, you find that in the fall. And so you have these feasts, and you know the males, they were mandatory. If you're over 20 years old, no matter where you were in the nation of Israel, you had to come to these feasts. They were mandatory. Plus, he's including the Sabbath. Verse 23, three times a year, all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you, and notice, enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. So again, this covenant is being renewed. He's reminding them the importance of the Sabbath. But to keep these feasts, which would be hard. I mean, this is like vacation three times a year. That's like 21 days. Some of you, maybe you work. I don't know where you work. You get 21 days, sick leave, 21 days vacation, whatever. But you know, it's so hard for us. We get so busy just to take a break, to get away to a men's retreat, a women's retreat. Some people have a hard time just making it to church. Finding times to meet with the Lord, keeping the Sabbath. There's a principle here. Because God did not want them to forget. To forget about his covenant with them. And he wanted the children, and you know, the whole deal with Passover, why are we doing this? Why is the lamb, you know, and to carry on and look back in history, you know, we're doing this because the Lord delivered us. We were once slaves. They wouldn't forget. They wouldn't get so fat and happy in the land flowing with milk and honey that they had no time for God. That the men, the leaders, would prioritize the Lord. You know, if you own your own business, or, I mean, these are Jewish, I mean, you know, Israelite people, for them to leave their land and come, and, you know, it wasn't like, you know, again, they had highways and freeways. I mean, there is a journey. You know, and then you had to leave it all behind. And so, you know, I'm sure they were, you know, you're vulnerable to the enemy coming in. You leave, you know, your land and all the guys there, all the men in this nation are down worshiping the Lord there at the tabernacle. And so they're probably paranoid and worried about, well, what's going to happen with my, you know, stuff? And God's saying, you know what, don't worry about that. You put me first. You give me the first fruits. You prioritize our relationship, our love relationship. And you know what? I'll make sure that, you know what? Nobody will take your stuff. Not only that, I'm going to bless you and enlarge your borders. I'm going to enlarge your inheritance. Right? It's hard for us. Oh, I got to work this. I got to do this. I don't want time. We got to make money, you know, this and that. And we never have enough. But God is establishing this with his people. Keep the Sabbath holy, these three feasts, prioritize it, I'll take care of you. Verse 25, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the sacrifice of the feast of Passover to be left over into mourning. You shall bring the very first of the first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant, notice, with you, Moses, and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord, notice this, 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, I wouldn't advise anybody to do this, no matter how close you want to get to the Lord, to not drink water for 40 days and nights. You'll die. You know, they have like P90X and all this kind of extreme fitness, and you can get your body transformed in 90 days or whatever. I bet you can get really ripped here in 40 days. Say, you know what, I don't need anything. I just need my Bible and I go in and see the Lord, and you know, you might die, but, you know, guarantee you lose plenty of weight. Maybe I should heal it. 40 days and 40 nights, meaning that the presence of God, Moses actually lived off of the presence of God. This is amazing. Supernatural. Because he was so in love with the Lord. This whole chapter, again, is one-on-one. Moses, not with the congregation. They're down, you know, down the mountain and stuff. This is one of, he lived, he feasted off of God's presence. God took care of him. And you know what? He was radically changed. I mean, you know, we're going to find that out. But you find, you get away with the Lord. You start spending time with the Lord. You start pursuing God like none other. God will begin a deep work, man. God will begin a work, and he will begin to pour himself into your life. The cares of this life and any other relationship will begin to dim and fade away. And so in verse 29, we see the glory of God. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand. As he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything, notice, that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. He didn't need no cosmetic surgery or nothing over there. You know, it was just... this literally, his face was beaming. They had to put a veil. He didn't even know. He was feasting off of the presence of God. That's all he needed. And as he came down, you know, that physical manifestation of that Shekinah glory, you know, radiated Moses' face as he was in that intimate friendship with God, alone with God. But you know that, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that this glory and this radiance from Moses' face that beamed from the law, really from the law because he had the tablets of stone, it faded. It didn't last, although it was very powerful. But it was a faded glory. And so we read in 2 Corinthians that now, by the Spirit of God, that we go from glory to glory. Whether as Moses, it was going to end up fading because it was a glory that came from the law and we could never keep the law, but through the grace of God found in Jesus Christ, and you can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that you and I, by the Holy Spirit, this glory doesn't fade and it shouldn't fade. When we get saved, when we get baptized, when we confess our sins, when Christ enters into our life and we become born again, what's one of the telltale signs is somebody's countenance. You can just see now that they have peace, now that there's joy. They've been born again. It's supernatural. The Spirit of God is living within them. But we're to continue on in our walk like Moses. And that glory shouldn't fade away. That's why I love looking at, like, you know, the interview with Pastor Chuck, you know, with Greg Laurie. And you just see, I mean, they're getting older in physically. But you look at the radiance of the joy of the Lord, the countenance, the peace, the grace, the truth, the hope and everything. You look at Pastor Bill. I mean, Pastor Bill, he's probably in better shape than all of us guys. Pastor Bill, you know, Pastor Bill's like, he's in his 60s. He can run circles around us. But the one thing you see, Danny Lame, some of these guys, you see the joy of the Lord. You see the countenance. They're going from glory to glory. Some of you possess that. This is what people long for in the workplace tomorrow morning or at night or wherever you go or families, is we as believers should be going from glory to glory. We should be getting stronger in the grace of God. But it's only going to be found when we spend time with the Lord, like Moses. I feel very convicted because, you know, if my family sees me, oh, read your Bible, do this, do that, and do all this, and it's like, what do you? With a sourpuss attitude and face, I don't want nothing to do with your God. Some Christians, they come in office, they're like, ah, please, put the veil on. You get the veil, I'll put them on for you. I don't want to see that. But some, they just light up the place. It's not that they're prettier or more handsome or this and that. It's the Spirit of God radiating from them, attracting others. Jesus said, you're the salt and you're the light. So as we conclude tonight, I think, you know, and then in chapter 35 is the instruction goes to the congregation regarding, you know, the offerings and the building of the tabernacle. But I think, you know, what the Lord is speaking to us is, you know, are we taking our relationship with Him seriously? Are there things in our life that we need to smash down, do whatever? And we need to be reminded, like Moses, you know, nothing is really going to satisfy us like the Lord. He loves you. He loves me. He's the God of the second chance. Let's stand up. Let's pray. I'm going to close in song. And if you need prayer, if you've never received the Lord before, I encourage you to come on up and pray with someone. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the testimony, especially of Moses. His pursuit of you, Lord, is just amazing. And Lord, we ask forgiveness for our sins. As we journey on in this life, we get ensnared and caught up with so many sinful things sometimes, Lord, attitudes and everything. And maybe we feel like we're not going from glory to glory, Lord, but it's faded. Lord, we are so thankful that you're a God who's rich in mercy. You're the God of the second chance. And when we obey you like Moses and come with our Bible and meet with you early in the morning or someplace and be honest with you and seek your face, and Lord, you are so faithful to fill us supernaturally, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to lead us and direct us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.